Morning, church. Think of the song that we just sang. I was thinking as they were singing it, as we were singing it, do we really understand the fullness of what that means? You're beautiful. And it made me think of the passage in Revelation where it says, the angels are around the throne and they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The earth is full of his glory. And I think we know what beauty is to some extent, but to really see, to really be overwhelmed by the beauty of God, I think that when we stand in his presence one day, and if we were to say those words, you're beautiful, it would hit us in a different way because he's so absolutely amazing. To think, you're beautiful. Wow. Try to describe that in human words, but it's really, really, really difficult. As we've been going through the book of Colossians, one of the truths that I have been reminded of in this letter is that even though this letter was written to the church in Colossae, it's really a letter to all churches. And it's not that I didn't know that. I think it's not that we don't know that. But I think if we can remember that this is a letter that could very well have been written to us today. This is something that if Paul would have had email, he might have shot off to the church and said, in this letter are things that I want you as a church to know. In chapter 4 and verse 16 in the book of Colossians, Paul says, and when this letter has been read among you, have it also read to the churches of the Laodiceans. And he could very easily have said, when this letter is written or read, have it read to the church in Courtney. Like he's writing it to us right now. Because the truth of this letter has no expiry date. There's no end to it. I've also been reminded of the fact this letter is not only written to the body of believers, but this letter, again, is written to individuals who make up the body. And I think both of these reminders are things that we need to do, because what happens when we remember that these words that we're reading aren't just words that were written to a church a few thousand years ago. These words are written to us today. These words don't just apply to the church at large. They apply to us as individuals. You see, we live in a time when many individuals, I think, look at faith as something that is very personal, and in many regards it is. But God has called us to be a part of something bigger. He's called us to belong to a church. He's called us to belong to a bigger body, an active body. And we need to remember those things. And so when we come to the Word of God, either on a Sunday morning, when you open up the Word of God during the week, you're looking at it and going, God, I know that what you have here is not just for the people then. What you have is something for me right now. Because it gives life. It brings it alive. And God's Spirit talks and speaks and brings out things in his word that are applicable. Because if we don't have that mindset, we go, okay, that was fine. It's good information to have. But it's really got to touch our hearts and who we are. Just in way of reminder, last week we were looking in Colossians chapter 3. And and part of the passage that we were looked at, and I want to throw out some words that Paul uses to describe followers of Jesus. And these words, I think each one of these words could be a message unto itself. But listen to how he describes followers of Jesus in verse 12. He says, followers of Jesus are God's chosen ones. He says, followers of Jesus are holy in that they're set apart for God's service and for God's purpose. And he also says, followers of Jesus are beloved or dearly loved by God. If you're a follower of Jesus, do you believe those things about yourself? That he's chosen you, that he set you apart, that he loves you. Out of all the people on the face of the earth, as Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, He wrote that God had chosen them and they were God's chosen possession. And the fact that they were chosen did not depend upon their goodness, but upon God's grace. It didn't depend upon the fact that they were so lovable, but it was God's love. And these individuals were to reflect those to whom they belonged. When people around saw them, they should see that there's something different about them. I don't know how many of you watch sporting events. Now, when I say sporting events, I'm not necessarily talking about darts. When I think sporting events, I think of events that are done together as a team. And as you look at a team, most of the time, the teams have the same jersey, the same uniform. And Pastor Rich kind of touched on that last week. And you can tell they're on the same team because of the fact that they're wearing the same jerseys. They should be trying to act together with the same goal or with the same purpose. And when people from the outside are observing, they very clearly know which team these individuals are on, what their goals are, what they're working towards. And in the previous part of chapter 3, Paul has addressed the believers, and he says this. He says, if you have been raised with Christ, there are a number of things that should be happening in your life. In verse 1, he says, seek the things that are above. In verse 2, he says, set their minds on things that are above. In verse 5, he tells them to put to death whatever remains earthly in them or belongs to their earthly nature. In verse 8, he again says, put to death certain characteristics or rid yourself of certain traits. And then what he does in verse 12, he says, once you've done these things, now clothe yourself. Now put on your team jersey. Now let people know that there's something different about you. And in verse 12, he says, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, and with patience. Things that mark who you are. Things that mark who you are following. Things that mark what your goals are in life. That is all the background to the passage that we want to look at this morning. Because Paul says, once that is done, once you are working at those things, And it's, I think it's a continual process, but once you're doing that, then there's some other things that need to happen. And this morning we're going to look at just a few verses, Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. And I want to read those verses for us this morning. It says this, it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You see, up until this point, Paul is saying, here's some things I want you to do. And then he says, now here's some things I want you to let God do. And he mentions two things here. One of the things that he mentions is he says, I want you to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The second thing that he says here is I want you to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let God do these things. And what we want to do this morning is we want to take a few minutes to consider what he was saying. We want to consider these commands, but not only consider the commands, we also want to say, then what is our response to what he's saying? What is the response to what he is telling us here? Paul gives us these commands, and he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. And I don't know if you caught it, but there's a little word there that kind of sticks out. The little word is this, let. Let. What does that word mean? The word let means to allow or to permit something to happen. It's not you doing it. It is something that you're just letting happen. If I was to go someplace and I bought a bag of tulips and I took my tulips home, I would put my tulips in the ground, and then what would I do? I'd wait. Right? My role would be done. I can't make them grow. I can't make them bloom and look nice. I simply need to step back and let them do what they're supposed to do. To let. I might have to water. But I've done all I can do, and now I need to step back and just wait. And in these verses, there were some things that Colossians believers were supposed to do, and then there were some things that they needed to let God do. Step back and let Him do it. The first work of God that they were to let happen is they were to let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. And so we ask the question, I think we need to ask the question, what is peace? What is peace? I think often when we think of peace, we think of a feeling of calm. We think of a sense of everything will be okay, even though there might be chaos around us. There's a sense of confidence. But as we think of peace, what we see here is that Paul says, let the peace of Christ, he's referring to something different. It's not simply peace, but it's the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ that both embodies and brings the one and shows the one who brought it. In Ephesians 2:14, it says this. It says, "For He, Jesus, Himself is our peace." In John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I will leave with you, my peace I will give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you." And Jesus is making a separation here. It's not simply the peace that those who do not know me know, but there's a different peace. In Colossians 1 and verse 20, it says this. It says, "Christ made peace by the blood of the cross." You see, Jesus removed the hostility of God towards sinners by absorbing it in Himself on the cross. Because of what Jesus did, He established a relationship of peace or reconciliation that could come by no other means. There was a huge sacrifice for that peace. I was thinking about this week. Last week on Monday, we took some time to remember the price paid for freedom. We took time to stop and reflect on those who gave their lives so that we might have what we have today. Huge cost. The peace that Christ gives came at the cost of His life. But it's a different peace. Christ's work on the cross brought peace with God for individuals. And it's Paul's encouragement here that this same peace would be lived out and reflected among the members of the church or the body. And what Paul is saying, he's saying, when issues arise, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And it's interesting because in the verses we looked at last week, a lot of it had to do with what we do as individuals. And he's made a switch here, and he's saying, you know, it's not just about you as the individual. It is about you as the body. And when issues arise, let the peace of Christ, let that which Jesus gave His life for, bring peace. The word rule has the overtone or the understanding of an umpire, one who brings decisions. One who makes the call, one who is in control. And what Paul wants is to let the Colossians to do is to let the peace of Christ, the work of Christ, be the authority. And when things pull them away, when things threaten unity within the body, he says, peace should rule in their hearts. In all conflict, disputes, differences among believers, Christ's work must give the final decision. Remember, you're God's chosen people. You're the holy ones. You are beloved. You're set apart. And Christ's work made that possible. Douglas Moo, one of the commentaries on Colossians, wrote this. He said, the peace he, Jesus, achieved on the cross to reconcile us to God and to each other must be what is the decisive factor in any dispute. Believers should relate to one another in a way that demonstrates the peace of Christ and what it has secured for them. Because if Christ's actions could bring us peace with God, how much more should they be able to bring us peace with one another? This should be the case because, as it says in the second part of verse 15, where this verse is located, it says, this is what they were called to do. In the NIV, it says, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. God had called them from a state of rebellion and brought them into one of peace because of what Jesus had accomplished. And I was really starting to think about this passage, and I was thinking, you know, it's amazing how many times within the church you hear of conflict. Those who call themselves followers of Jesus don't get along. When there's a dispute with those who belong to the body of Christ, often there's lack of forgiveness or there's grudges that are held. There's bitterness, there's resentment. And I think if we were to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, how would the words be different? How many sleepless nights would we give up if we let Christ's peace rule? How many conflicts with other believers would be avoided? How can those who have been reconciled to their Heavenly Father through the death of His Son remain unreconciled to the body? The reality is there's going to be disputes. Theological issues will come up. Relational friction will happen. Threats to unity are all too real, but despite the realities, Paul's command is let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Paul's command is to let the peace rule. Jesus said, others will know you are my disciples by what? By the way you love one another. It doesn't mean sacrificing fundamental truths of what you believe. It doesn't mean avoiding conflict. But it does mean remaining in the peace of Christ. And Paul says the work that you need to let God do in you is that peace would rule. The response is unity. It could be a message in itself. Paul then adds, as a peace of Christ is ruling in your hearts, there should be a demonstration of thankfulness. And it's interesting because Paul comes back to this over and over and over again. He continues to come back to this attitude because believers who are full of gratitude to God for the gracious calling will find it easier to extend to other believers the grace and the love and forgiveness which they themselves have received through Christ. Peace. The second work of God that we see in these verses, and I think as we think of these verses, there's a lot of weight in it. And that's why we need to sometimes step back and say, I can't do this. How do I forgive? How do I let that go? How do I let the peace of Christ rule? I think that's why it's got to be the work of God, and that's why Paul says, let God do it. Rest in God. The second thing he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When he's talking about the word of Christ, what is he talking about? This phrase, the word of Christ, is referring to everything that points to the person and the work of Christ. Whether it's in the Old Testament, whether it's in the New Testament, it's everything in the Bible that points to who Jesus is, what he would do, what he would accomplish, what he did accomplish. Listen to how Paul describes it. Colossians 1:15 is an example of Paul doing the very thing as he talks about the word of Christ. Colossians 1, verse 15, it says this, "He, Jesus, is the image of God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." That's the good news of Jesus. The whole Word of God points to the fact that this Messiah, this Savior, would come. And when it talks about the Word of Christ, what it's saying is, let these words dwell in your heart. That's the gospel. When the angels came to the shepherds and said, "Behold, I bring you good news, a great joy," what are they saying? They're saying, the one that you know about, who's supposed to come, is here. The Messiah. He's cleansed us from impurity and of disobedience. He set us free from the bondage of sin. Sam Storms, in his book, said this. He says, "The word of Christ, therefore, is the totality of biblical revelation concerning Jesus. Who he is, his mission, his life, his redemptive work, his character, and will and ways." And here Paul is urging believers to let the message of Christ, who he is, what he has done, what he has accomplished, be the center of everything they do. Everything. The word of Christ was supposed to dwell in them richly. It was to take up home in them. It was to be their residence. It was to permeate. It was to soak, to saturate everything that they would do. It would be the center of all their activities, all of their worship, everything focused around the saturation of the word of Christ that dwelt in them. You ever walk into someone's house and it has a certain smell? Why? Because of the people that live there. And Paul is saying, as the word of Christ dwells in you, as it takes up residence in you, you should have a certain smell. There should be an aroma that people go, there's a difference here. Jesus makes a difference. And what Paul is urging the believers towards is having gospel transformation in all of life. And that's exactly what we've been talking about. As we look at the fullness in Christ in the book of Colossians, what we see is this gospel transformation that should be happening. Why? Because we're letting the work of Christ dwell in us. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And again, I like what Douglas Moo said in his commentary. He said this. He said, "Richly suggests that this constant reference to the word of Christ should not be superficial or passing, but that it should be a deep," I like that word, "deep," and like this next word, "penetrating contemplation that enables the message to have the transforming power in the life of the community." Is that word dwelling richly in you? Is it penetrating? And I think we have to ask the question, well, what does that look like then? And I think there's two levels. There's a level of individual, but the individual level also impacts the corporate level. How do we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, individually? I think there's a number of things. One, we hear the word. Isaiah 51 and verse 7 says, "Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Romans 10:17 says this, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As individuals, we need to be hearing the word. I skipped one there. But as you can see, another thing is to be in the word. Psalm 119, verse 16 says, I will delight in your statutes, I will not forget your word. I think we take time to meditate, we take time to ponder on, we think about it, we don't just simply pick it up, read it, and say, okay, I've done that, now I'm finished. But again, it comes back to thinking about it. He says, I will delight and meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, I will not forget your word. I think as individuals, we also, if we can, we memorize it. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. We obey it. We hear it. We respond to it. John 14:23, Jesus answered him, said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will make our home. We will dwell, we will live, we will reside in them. All those things are how I think we as individuals come and let the Word of God dwell in us. There's an action we take, and then there's a setting apart and just stopping and saying, okay, God, help me to let you do what you need to do in me now, because I can't do it. You know, if you're around someone long enough, you sometimes start to think like they think. Ask Julie. Ask Carol. When we first started working together, they didn't get my jokes. Now they're telling them. The comment is, you've been hanging around with Randy too long. Be around Christ. Be around His Word. Let it saturate and penetrate all that you do. And as that happens individually, it affects the corporate. How do we let the Word of God move in us corporately? Psalm 19 and verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. What are they doing? They're pointing to the Creator. They're pointing to the one who is imagined what creation should be like. What they're doing is reflecting and saying, hey, don't look at us. We're merely something that someone has made, and that someone is God. For creation, it's natural, and in the same way, we should be reflecting the glory of God, and people should be able to look and say there's a difference, and we go, it's not us. It's God. It's God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You see, as the Word of Christ dwells in individuals, the richness should be there corporately. It should be teaching, as the verses say. It should be admonishing. There should be singing. The work of Christ. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. The response. Teaching, admonishing, singing. Teaching referring to the positive presentation of the Christian truth. Admonishing, giving warning and saying, stay away from these things. They will pull you away from what Jesus wants in your life. Both of these things are to be done in all wisdom. And again, we look at the book of Colossians. And the reason, one of the reasons why Paul wrote it was because there are some people who are saying, yeah, Jesus did this work, but it wasn't quite enough. You need to do this to add to it to make what he did sufficient. And Paul's saying, no, what Jesus did was enough. What Jesus did was sufficient. And so when you teach and admonish, you do with all wisdom, knowing that, yes, what God did for me was enough. But what I want you to notice is this. It's not something simply that the pastors do. He's speaking to the church, and he says, teach and admonish in all wisdom. Who's he speaking to? The church. This text gives to each member of the body the responsibility to teach, to admonish other members, to encourage and instruct. And it happens through word, and it happens through song. It says here, teach and admonish with all wisdom, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, there's some unclarity in regards to what all these terms mean. Psalms, most of the time, referring to Old Testament psalms. Hymns being songs that have been composed of who Christ is, who God is, the work that they have done. Spiritual songs are songs that possibly refer to spontaneous musical praise to God. Maybe a chorus, maybe a melody, something that's speaking of the beauty of Christ. But even though there's uncertainty, one of the things that we see is that there is singing to God. God is the focus of the faith, the object of our praise, the one to whom our hearts should be in wonder and awe. And so when we sing, it shouldn't just be I'm singing words on a screen or out of a book. I'm singing words that hopefully are engaging with my heart and my life, and I'm shouting them out to Him. And there's something that's really powerful when you are surrounded by people who are doing the same thing. I had the opportunity when I was younger to travel, and one of the places we traveled to was China. And I remember we went to a service that they had, a gathering they had of believers at that time. And they were singing, there was a worship time, recognized the tune, had no idea what they were saying. But as the tears flowed down their face, there was something that was encouraging and struck my heart. That's the teaching, that's the admonishing, that's the encouragement that you have when those around you are with their voices, because there's some Sundays you will come to church, there's some Sundays you are not feeling like praising God, but when you are in the presence of others who are doing it, all of a sudden it lifts your spirit. Warren Wiersbe said this, "I am convinced that congregations learn more theology, good and bad, from the songs that they sing than from the sermons they hear. Music has the power to touch and move the emotion, and for that reason can be a powerful tool in the hand of the Spirit or a terrible weapon in the hands of the adversary." We know music is powerful. When you're down, you can listen to songs. When you want to calm down, you can listen to songs, because it reflects the heart. It reflects the soul. There's power in it. And when we sing truth to God combined with music, there should be something that lifts your spirit to see Him for who He is. Again, Sam Storms, in his book, said this, "Singing enables the soul to express deeply felt emotions that mere speaking cannot. Singing evokes an intensity of mind and spirit. It opens the door to ideas, feelings, and affections that otherwise might have remained forever imprisoned in the depths of one's heart. It lifts our heart to new heights of contemplation. It stirs our hope to unprecedented levels of expectancy and delight. It softens the soul to hear God's voice and quickens the will to obey." And then he says, "Nothing else can do for me what music does. It bathes otherwise arid ideas with refreshing waters. It empowers my wandering mind to concentrate with energetic intensity. It stirs my heart to tell the Lord how much I love Him again and again and again and again." And I agree with that. But I also would add to it that in the same way that music can stir the soul, the Spirit of God can rise the affections of our hearts. because God is not limited to music. But we need to understand the power that music has. And because of the power of songs, there's some things that we need to think. We need to sing songs that are amazing songs that are full. Songs that explain who God is. Songs that clarify. We need songs that not only clarify, but they also expound on God's Word and what it says. We need songs that have significant theologically rich basis. There needs to be songs that are strong biblically. You can just shut that off because it kind of went sideways on me. But we need to have those things in our lives because of the power of music. The Spirit of God wants to illumine our minds. And so we can't have songs that simply say, well, whatever you think they're saying, that's what you should believe. But we need songs that are rooted in who God is and what God has done. And as one lets the Word of Christ dwell in their hearts, there will be a longing, a desire to tell others of the beauty that they themselves have experienced. And this declaration will and should revive your heart. Listen to the words of these songs. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. By singing, we worship. By singing, we praise. By singing, we encourage one another. Can you imagine what it would be like to leave every church service, every time we were together, with the thought, the Word of Christ has dwelt richly among us today? In this letter to the church in Colossae, Paul has mentioned several things that they are to do. But then he says, now stop and let God do His work. Let the peace of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ be in your hearts. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been called to action. But you've also been called to say, God, I'm just going to take some time and be quiet. Because I know it's not me, but it's you at work in me. He who began a work in you will do what? He will carry it to completion. Do we believe that? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up this morning, and we're going to take some time, and we're going to sing several songs that we don't normally sing right after the message. But I really believe that as we look at the Word of God, as we look at the Word of Christ, it should cause us to respond with a desire to worship. Because of His greatness and because of who He is. So just before they lead us in the way of application, some things to think about. Are you letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart? Do you have peace with God? Or maybe is there somebody that you need to go to, that you need to extend forgiveness to, or maybe you need to receive forgiveness from? Are you letting the Word of Christ, the gospel, dwell in your hearts? Are you being saturated by the Word? Do you know who Christ is, and are you making Him known? And as a result, corporately, do we teach and encourage and admonish one another as we meet together and as we point to Him through singing? And finally, do our actions and our words show that we reflect whose team we belong to? Do we reflect the fact that, yes, we indeed are chosen, we are set apart, and that we are loved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I'm going to invite you to stand at this time.